Turn with me to the prophecy of Daniel, please. Chapter 12. We're considering for a few Sundays some particular signs that bespeak the soon coming of our Lord. Daniel chapter 12, reading from verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there has been a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Thus read the first four verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. O fools and slow of heart, not to believe all that the prophets have written concerning me. The indictment of our Lord to the two that accompanied with him on the road to Emmaus. God has revealed many, many things in his word. How few have any delight in searching the word of God for the things which he has made known unto us. The disciples asking him the question to which we referred last Sunday morning, what shall be the sign of thy coming? There shall be wars, rumors of wars, followed by famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. That is to be followed by a worldwide persecution of the Jews. That is to be followed in time by the restoration of Israel to the status of a nation. In the prophecy which I read this morning from Daniel chapter 12, attention is called to two things. Verse 4 of that 12th chapter. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. I call your attention to the expression, the time of the end. We have other expressions, the times of restitution of all things, the time of the regeneration, with reference to God's universe, the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. All of these refer to the closing days of the age in which we now live. God has told us in his word that all things will not continue as they now are, but that this age or this dispensation is coming to a close and another will be ushered in. Now, God deals with years And as we study the Word of God, we find time reckoned by lunar years. That's according to the moon. Those of you familiar with Indian lore, recall or remember that Indians spoke of things in the past as having taken place so many moons ago. Now, there are three chronologies recognized throughout Christendom. Bishop Usher, whose dates are given in most of the King James translations of the Bible. The Bible which I use has Bishop Usher's dates at the top of each middle column in the Bible. Then Martin Anstey has a book on chronology that's recognized as classic. And the third one is named Clinton, C-L-I-N-T-O-N. It's interesting to note that whereas these three do not agree, they do not differ as much as 100 years. They do not differ as much as 100 years. Dating from the creation of Adam. Just now we're not interested in the date of the creation of the heavens and the earth, realizing, according to the Word of God, that the heavens and the stars were created sometime before the earth. Then, in God's own time, He created the earth. Scripture seems to point to the fact that there was quite a distance between the time of the creation of the heavens and the earth and the creation of man. Some scientists do not accept the biblical account of the creation of man and reject his date of creation as given in the Bible. Every once in a while, some archaeologist finds a bone that he cannot locate or place, and so he decides it's a certain bone of a certain part of a certain man that lived certain millions of years ago. But whereas they have found skeletons of dinosaurs, saber-toothed mammoths, and all kinds of animals and fowls that date back thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of years, they've never found a human skeleton that antedate Adam. They have never found a human skeleton antedating Adam. Now, I mentioned the lunar year, starting with the creation of Adam. The lunar year came to an end about 1820. That is 6,000 lunar years. The Bible has its own system of chronology, 30 days to the month, 12 months to the year. That's called the biblical year. 6,000 biblical years came to an end about 1912. About 1912. 6,000 solar years, years reckoned by the movements of the sun, will come to an end about 2000 A.D. So we've got three periods set forth there, the lunar 6,000, coming to a close about 1820. That's 180 years from 2000. The biblical year, 6,000 of them, coming to an end about 1912. And then the solar year, about 2000. How interesting to note that all of the great inventions, all of the great discoveries are, if you please, revelations by God. Because I want to say this, according to Solomon, there is nothing new under the sun. Number two, known unto God from the beginning are all of his works. So what we might call new is not new to God. It's known unto him from the beginning. And Solomon said, there's nothing new. All of the knowledge has been in existence, but God has just revealed it to man according to God's timetable. And God has a timetable, and everything is moving according to that timetable. Now, an interesting thing in connection with these is to be found in that to which I called your attention last Sunday morning. Our Lord said concerning the answer to the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? He said in the same chapter, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, they had a specific 120 years in which to get ready. Now, if you subtract 120 years from the year 2000, you get 1880. 1880. And the revelations to man, or if you choose, the discoveries of man, the development of things in the realm of knowledge, mechanics, have with a few exceptions taken place since 1880. Now, the end of time, the time of the end, the time of restitution, the time of the regeneration, the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, all of those things date their beginning from the conclusion of 6,000 years of the lunar year, or from 1820. 1820. How significant the fact that long about that time, and just a few years afterward, there was a rediscovery of the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming out of that came this great tidal wave of Bible teaching, Bible preaching, Bible institute, missionaries that just went the whole course of the earth preaching the glorious gospel of salvation by grace. All of that coming out of the dark ages, which was brought on by a loss of interest in the truth of the coming again of our Lord. The steam engine, electricity, the telephone, those inventions coming after 1820, many of these after 1880, within the period of 120 years prior to the conclusion of 6,000 solar years. Now, I want for a little while to look with you upon this fourth verse of this 12th chapter. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. The prophecies of Daniel were to be shut up and sealed till the time of the end. the prophecies of John, the Revelator, were not to be shut up nor sealed. But these were uttered some 500-600 years before those of John. With the coming of the time of the end, we come into the period in which the prophecies of Daniel can be understood. Now, let's look further in that fourth verse. Many shall run to and fro. Many and varied are the interpretations of that. Some eminent scholars interpret that to mean many shall go back and forth through the Bible seeing what they can find. Others will scan as many books as they can find and study them. Gesenius, recognized Hebrew scholar of all time, says it means going from city to city and from nation to nation and back and forth, running to and fro. Running to and fro. The interesting thing about that, up until the development of the steam engine, man was not able to run to and fro because of a lack of transportation. The fastest man traveled prior to 1820, from Adam till 1820, the fastest man traveled on land was by horse. The fastest he traveled on sea was by sailboat. And he didn't go into the air at all. It wasn't until 1909 that the assembly line of the automobile appeared. And soon thereafter, with the development of the assembly line and the car that made history called the Model T, became accessible to nearly every family in the country. Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Nahum. Nahum, just go on over to the right. I can help you a little bit if you have a Bible like mine, page 953. 953. It's right after Jonah and Micah, and just before Habakkuk. Someone years ago said he read with the Bible in one hand and the daily paper in the other. Another said, reading the prophecies of God, he writes as if he were alive today. The answer is, he is alive today, the one who wrote this. And he saw us, the book of Nahum, in chapter 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. I pause there for a moment to orientate you in time. Verse 2, the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as are in favor of the excellency of Israel. If you review briefly the life of Jacob, you'll find the excellency of Jacob revealed at the brook Jabbok. After 21 years away from home, he was returning home. He had left his homeland for fear of his life. His brother, twin brother Esau, threatening to kill him. 21 years he spent in the household of Laban, working for Laban. God blessed him and blessed him mightily. And when he came to the brook Jabbok with his wives, his concubines, his children, his herds, his flocks, his possessions, he was an immensely wealthy man. The excellency of Jacob in the power and the energy of the flesh, he had accumulated this world's goods, and he was wealthy beyond compare. But there by the brook Jabbok, word came to him that Esau, his brother, was on his way with 400 fighting men, imagining that Esau was coming to slay him and take possession of all that he had. He divided his family and his herds and his flocks into two equal companies. And he sent one group one way and another group another. So if Esau found this group, he would have this one left. If he found that group, he would have this group left. The reasoning of the human mind, the exercise of human power, the excellency of Jacob. We've seen the excellency of Jacob. We've seen times when the finances of the world was in the hands of Jacob. We've seen the time when prime ministers of the world were descendants of Jacob. But the prophecy of the Lord here is that the excellency of Jacob, not only as individual, turned to the excellency of Israel, but the excellency of Jacob as a nation is going to be turned to the excellency of Israel. Well, then that night by the brook Jabbok, wives, children, herds, flocks, possessions gone, and Jacob himself left alone. It was in that hour that the Lord came and wrestled with Jacob. All night long, Jacob resisted the Lord. And all through the night of this day, Jacob is resisting the Lord. But as the day began to break, the Lord, realizing that Jacob was not going to yield nor surrender, the Lord threw his thigh out of joint. Jacob then, realizing his incapacity and his absolute helplessness, grabbed hold of the Lord. And the Lord said, "Turn me loose. I've got to go." And he said, "No, I'll not turn you loose until you bless me." And so the Lord blessed him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel, because he said, "As a prince thou hast prevailed with God." And in that moment, the excellency of Jacob became the excellency of Israel. Well, the excellency of Jacob is manifest today, but there's coming a night of suffering, a night of sorrow. I've read, and possibly you've read, you've heard of the heartaches and heartbreaks of the concentration camps and the suffering of Jacob during World War II under Hitler. But that was nothing to compare to the time of Jacob's trouble that is yet to come. And when that time comes, and when that night comes, the sadness, the sorrow, and the heartaches of the suffering comes upon them. A time in which 2/3 of the Jewish population will be destroyed. God miraculously preserving and bringing through 1/3. In that time, the excellency of Jacob will have turned to the excellency of Israel. That's the time of which he's speaking. And those are the days in which we're living. We're seeing the excellency of Jacob, but it's soon going to be turned to the excellency of Israel. Now, look, in the 3rd verse. "In that time, the shield of his mighty men," or the valiant men, "are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of the excellency of Jacob," but it's soon going to be turned to the excellency of Israel. Now, look, in the third verse. In that time, the shield of his mighty men, or the valiant men, are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. There's another expression that gives us the time. In the day of his preparation. In the day of the preparation of the coming of the Lord. We're living in that day. If we could but get a glimpse through the portals of heaven, we could see arrangements being made for the marriage of the Lamb. We could see other plans and arrangements being made for the coming of the Son of Man in power and glory. We could see the plans being made for Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. Those things, the busy attitude of heaven today. It was with those things in mind that our Lord said, as we had last Sunday, when you see all of these things coming to pass, know that he is near, even at the door. And this generation, the generation which sees the beginning of those things, will see the end of them. And you and I have seen the beginning. And the Word of God says we'll see the end of them ourselves. Now, the color's going to be red. Those who are going to dominate the world in the day of his preparation are going to be red. And it is not just by chance or perhaps that the color of communists is red. And as they spread over the world, it's the reds who are taking possession. And then the day of his preparation, the chariots are going to be red. Their shields will be red. Their clothing will be red. They'll be known as the Reds. They'll sing of the red flag. But how interesting this expression. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. Commentators prior to 1820. And commentators prior to 1880 have had difficulty with many passages of Scripture. For instance, one passage of Scripture with which they've had difficulty is a passage of Scripture in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse, where it speaks of the dissolution of all things by an intensive heat that's going to dissolve everything that is. Speaking of the destruction, ultimate destruction of matter and the destruction of the world and the earth. Interpreters and translators of the Bible had difficulty with that because one of the first axioms of science was that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. I've always been amazed at the gullibility of Christians which accept that. Just the first part of it is nothing else. Matter can neither be created. Matter cannot be created. In absolute defiance of the Word of God, which says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created matter. But we just accept it. It can neither be created. And then we said, neither can it be destroyed. I remember a professor in high school, and later on in the university, explained it to us. He had a table there in front of him. He said, you can take this table, you can chop it up, and you can burn it, and you can change it to gas and to smoke and to ashes, but you cannot destroy it. The same weight continues, the same material, same matter that is in it. You take all of the gas and the air and the smoke and take the ashes and all and weigh them. They still weigh the same, still have the same elements within it, and so forth and so on. So the interpreters of the Word of God were driven to the conclusion that all these passages of Scripture which speak of the destruction of the earth, the annihilation of the earth, the dissolution of the earth, that those things meant rather that the earth was going to be purified. He's going to clean the outer skin of it, but the rest of it stayed just as filthy and under the curse of God as it was. But one day, God permitted some men to split an atom. God permitted some men to see that you could destroy matter. And when God allowed man to demonstrate to his own satisfaction that he could destroy matter, then he had no difficulty accepting the passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 10. But he couldn't accept it until it came to pass. Now here, men have had difficulty with this. Here's one reason they had difficulty with this passage of Scripture in this third verse in the middle of it. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. The Hebrew of that reads thus. The chariot shall be with fire encased in steel. That's the literal translation of fire and steel. Well, when you take fire and put it inside of steel, you've got what is referred to as internal combustion. Fire and steel. What is the automobile except the chariot propelled by fire encased in steel? That's what it is. Here, somebody said, now don't tell me he's talking about the automobile. Well, he is! God knew about the automobile before he created the heavens and the earth. He knew who was going to do this and he knew who was going to do that. I know I don't look like anybody special, but let me tell you something. I baptized the man that invented the hydromatic that went on the Oldsmobile. I baptized that man. Now I'm your pastor. He didn't make any money. Like all inventors, somebody else got it for $50. They took it. He worked with it and worked with it. And the first place they used it, and he working with it all the time, was at Lakehurst. And they used it bringing in these dirigibles. And on the little train that pulled them back and forth, they put that hydromatic shift on that thing and used it there for a long time before they could ever get it on an automobile. But these things, God knew all about those things. God put it in this man's heart and mind, and he did that. He's talking about the automobile. Talking about the automobile. Now let me show you something else. God speaks about the airplane in here a whole lot of times. Let's turn to Isaiah for a minute. Isaiah chapter 8. I'll show you a passage of Scripture that 100 years ago there wasn't a man that could interpret it. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Talking about the Assyrian invasion, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. The stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. The stretching out of wings. They didn't know what to do with that. Some translated the stretching out of abominations, the stretching out of tragedies, this and that. But the word literally is wings. And they couldn't see how they could figure in there at all. But wings here. Hundreds of years before the airplane showed up, he's still talking about the wings that are going to come in and overflow and overspread the whole country. Now turn to Isaiah 31. Isaiah chapter 31. In verse 5, Isaiah 31, verse 5, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. All you've got to do is go back to the Six-Day War. And you read there of all of those airplanes of Israel flying under the radar signals, moving in on the Egyptians. It was something. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And again, verse 8. Talking about the deliverer coming out of Zion. And in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, in the 8th verse, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Who are these that are coming so thick that they look like a cloud? Turn to Ezekiel 38. On over to the right, Ezekiel 38. Verse 8, Ezekiel 38 and verse 8. The Lord speaking to Russia, after many days, thou shalt be visited. That is, after many days, you're coming into the limelight. After many days, you're going to occupy the center of the stage. In the latter years, thou shalt come up or into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have already been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a cloud, hundreds of years before the airplane. As you come in, you're going to ascend, you're going to be like a cloud as you come in. Turn on over a few pages to the prophecy of Joel. That's Pastor Daniel, right after Hosea. And in the second chapter, the latter part of the first verse of the second chapter says, the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. He goes on describing those things. And then he speaks here in the third verse, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, behind them as a desolate wilderness. The scorched earth policy we've seen once. God says it's coming again, like the garden of Eden in front, but the flame floors and the fire that is sent forth destroys that and leaves it a desolate wilderness behind it. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and as horses of their own. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains. The noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains. Egypt can tell you what that means as the Israeli Air Force came over the top of the mountain, just like automobiles, trucks, chariots, whatever you want to call it, coming over the tops of the mountains. Shall they leap in the noise of the flame of fire that devours the stubble as a strong people as a battle goeth? Turn on over past Nahum to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, chapter 1. Habakkuk, chapter 1, and verse 8. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Fly as an eagle hastening to his meal. Now back to Nahum chapter 2. Beloved, none of those verses were intelligible to man until the appearance of the automobile and the appearance of the airplane. In the prophecy of Daniel, he was told to seal up the words of this prophecy. Seal it up until the time of the end. The time of the end is on us. And now the seal is broken. And now you can understand and I can understand. Now, let's go back to Nahum chapter 2, verse 3. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The reds. They're moving. They go wherever they want to, believing that lawlessness is lawful. One cannot make a treaty nor agreement with them. The chariots shall be with fire, encased in steel in the day of his preparation. The fir trees along the highways shall be shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. We haven't had broadways until the invention of the automobile. Now we've got these 2-lane, 4-lane, 8-lane highways across the nation, east and west and north and south. No sooner do they finish one of these interstate highways than it's too small, too narrow. The broadways, these chariots are going to run against another. You take and listen to the reports of the State Highway Department over the Christmas holidays and over the January the 1st holidays, and then you hear of the chariots that have run into each other and the life that has been taken. More people are killed in automobile accidents of the United States than are killed in war. It's something to think about, but here it is. The chariots going to rage in the streets. They'll jostle one against the other. In the broadways, they shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. When we lived on the mountain, rising early before the break of dawn, looking down into the valley, one solid line of cars coming down this highway to town, men and women going to work. It looked like a ribbon of light. And then sometimes I look out from the window where we live now, and it looks like a flash of lightning. It's just a hot rod passing. It's there. And here's the description of it. Now, in the last days, many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. We'll have to save that for another day. But many shall run to and fro. Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. We're told that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're told that known unto God from the beginning are all of his works. Now, beloved, you and I are living well beyond the beginning of the 120 years before the end of time. I don't know what year our Lord returns. I don't think anybody knows. If you know anything about dates, you know that the calendar is not correct. And yet, the calendar might be correct. We don't know. But nobody knows what year this is. Nobody knows what day this is, what month this is. We call it 1975 from a certain date, but that's an arbitrary date that was chosen. We do not know. No man knoweth the time of our Lord's return. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. But Jesus said, there are all kind of signs, all kind of signs. And he called the people who refused to look at his signs, he called them an evil and an adulterous generation because they would not believe in his signs. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Coming nigh. Let me say this. Should Bishop Usher be correct in his dates? Should he be correct in his dates? We're living in the year 5,979. Just 21 years short of his coming. But he may have missed it 20 years. We may be living in the year 5,999. We may be living in the last month of that last day. But I tell you, it seems to me that every single one of you who knows anything about condition 10 years ago or 20 years ago can tell by the things that are now transpiring that something is going to happen. Something has got to happen. And the only good thing that can happen is the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. I want to ask you a sober question. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Are you ready? That's important. That is very important. Very important. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I have. Have you obeyed the Lord and followed Him in the beautiful ordinance of baptism? That isn't essential to salvation, but it is essential to obedience to our Lord. Every unbaptized Christian is a disobedient Christian. That's essential to obedience. Have you affiliated yourself with the people of God that the world may know with whom you are associated and see your witness and your testimony? Are you ready for His coming? Father, speak to the hearts of this people. If there are any present who are not prepared for Thy return, whatever the hindrance might be, may that be corrected today. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.